Look, just I feel this is a word for a few people. So if it is you, just go, yeah, I'll take that. If it's not, go, that's not for me. And that's fine. I felt that some of you need to do something different this year. Do something new. About 4 or 5 years ago, Eleanor and I were going to conferences, and Pastor Phil was on a role where everywhere he went, he kept saying to church leaders, start a new service, start something new. Don't do the same, start something new. And we'd had a burden to plant Coast, and you know, at some stage, but you know, like most things you want to do, you never think it's the right time. You always think, oh yeah, we just need to wait for this to come, and this, we need this resource and that. And I kept hearing in my head Pastor Phil saying, start something new this year, start something new in the next 12 months, start something new. And both Ellen and I really had a burden that, hey, we needed to do it. We just needed to start Coast. And I feel that that's for some people here. You need to do something new this year. If you want a different year to last year, mate, you need to do something new. And look, that's something new could just trigger something you've never known before. It could be a little thing. What's a little thing? Change the time you get up this year. Oh, no. I was going to say get up a little later, but maybe you're thinking, get up a little earlier. Maybe if you got up half an hour earlier this year, that would make a big difference to your year. Because here's what would happen. Maybe you'd have to go to bed half an hour earlier. Because, you know, the next day starts the night before. So maybe you go, oh, I'm going to just start going to bed earlier so I can get up earlier. Just something like that, a decision like that, you may think this is nothing, but one little decision in changing something can have whole effects across your life. When I was about 15, I hated the way I wrote. My writing was disgusting. I was going to say it was like my father's, but I shouldn't say that, should I? But you can't read his writing. And mine was like that, and I used to get really upset about my writing because no one could read it, and it looked terrible. And so I got so frustrated that I decided I was going to change my writing, which, you know, I thought, okay, well, let's give this a go. So I found there was a girl in our class, and she had the nicest writing in the class. I just went around, who's got the nicest writing? Okay, that person there. So I said, oh, can I have a couple of your pieces of paper, and I'm going to change my writing. So I picked out, I think it was only about 3 or 4 letters in that she wrote, and I started changing the way I did those letters. Because, you know, I used to do my A like this, oh, that's back to front for you, like that, and she did this funny thing like this or something like that. And so I started changing, and I changed 3 letters, and it changed my whole writing. Because what happened was it changed how I had to do my next letter. Because I was changing how I was doing these few letters. You're looking at me, guy. That's weird. That's strange. Why would you be worried about your writing? Who cares? We all use computers nowadays. You just need to be able to text. That's all. But anyhow, I just feel for people, you need to change something. What is it that you need to change? Eleanor did a fantastic message last week about being in the Word. I think for some of you, if you just made that commitment that, hey, I'm gonna read through the Bible in a year, or I'm gonna read through the New Testament in a year, and like any of these things, my advice to you, if you really want to get them done, tell a few people. If you keep it secret, then you go, oh, I don't get to it. But if you go, from here, right, from now on, I'm going to da-da-da-da, then there'll be a few people here that are bold enough, they'll keep coming up to you. I heard you say that. You know, you'll avoid those people, but they will say to you. So what are you going to do? What is something you're going to do that's different? Maybe you need to write it down. Maybe you need to go, God, what is that one thing you need to do? Maybe it is you're going to start going to the gym. Maybe you're going to stop going to the gym. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Take up something different. Just do something. Put something different because it'll affect your life. Honestly, it'll change your life. Okay, so last week I had the privilege of taking Pastor George Armitage's funeral. Pastor George pastored a church called TCF, Tower Christian Fellowship, which is now Life Church, for over 20 years. And then yesterday I went to the funeral of Jackie Proctor. Jackie is one of the ladies from our Coast congregation. And I don't know about you, funerals bring home realities and make you think about eternity. And it makes you think about what's important in life. What was great about both those funerals is that they knew Jesus. So it's such an easy thing. They're in heaven, you know. I don't like to scare people, but I often feel the reality of eternity and where I'm going to go based on being at a funeral and knowing, hey, the way to making sure you're in heaven is that you've got to believe in Jesus Christ and have him as your Lord and Savior. I've never done a funeral of someone who's not a Christian. And I don't think I want to be honest. Because the truth is if you don't know Jesus Christ, when you die, you don't go to heaven. No matter how good you think you've been. And the reality of what's important is just the reality of eternity. The reality of thinking about meeting God. How would you feel? What if tomorrow that was it, your day's up? How would you feel about meeting God? Would you walk in with a bit of confidence? Or would you walk in with fear and trembling? What's important in your life? What's the most important thing in your life? What really matters in your life? Of course, I'm asking you all those questions because I want to challenge you around them. And if you've got your Bible, I haven't got any notes or anything up here today because I thought, I'll just wing it. That way I can do whatever I like without you knowing that I've gone somewhere different or not. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 to 17. This is Paul talking. He's talking about foundations and teaching in the Corinthian church. And in verse 10 he goes, because of God's grace to me, grace. Every time I see that word, I just go, man, God, your grace to us is just unbelievable. I have laid a foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials. Gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on Judgment Day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the walls of flames. And just an aside, we've seen the reality of that with the Australian fires. People lose everything. And just escaping, you know, a fire tests what's the value. Verse 16, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. And so my question is, what are you building that has eternal value? What's the gold, the silver, the precious jewels in your life? What's the wood, the hay, the straw in your life? You know, the materials used can be looked at four different ways. And I'm just going to go through those ways. I may not get right through, but we'll see how we go. But the first thing is these materials are things that endure, things that last. The gold, the silver, the costly stones are referring to the quality of a builder's work. The wood, hay, and the straw suggest work that's temporal and valueless. I don't know about you, I start thinking, okay, so what's valuable in my life? And when you view life from an eternal perspective, then the things that are valuable relate to eternity. The things that are not valuable relate to the here and now. I put that into three categories. I reckon I can sum it up in three categories. One is your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is eternal. It's very important. Excuse me. I think I'll just have a drink. Your personal relationship with God. When you stand before God, you don't stand there with your mother. Your mother's not going, yeah, he's a good boy. You know, he was a really good boy. She's biased. You stand there on your own accord before God. That relationship with God that you have right now is very important. And how well you know God is going to make that easier, isn't it? Do you have a quality relationship with God? Is it something you build and you sow into? How's your relationship with God? It's of eternal value. The second thing that's going to endure is people. What you build and what you do for people has eternal value. People. People have eternal value. The people you input into, the people you spend time with, the influence you have on them can have a lifetime of effect. And then I think the third being is God's church. Most of this verse that I've read is actually, I think, to the church. We like to individualize things, which is a good thing to do, and the scripture allows you to do that, to individualize that. But then I think it also is a view of the church. And for us as a congregation, a part of the big church, how are we doing? What are we doing that's worth value? What are we doing that's of eternal benefit? You know, a lot of the material things don't make this category of being eternal. Your house, it's going to burn. Church is going to burn. You know, all the physical things, your car, all the cars in the car park, your favorite one that's at home because you didn't want to bring it because you thought it might get scratched. Everything of that material basis has very little, if any, eternal value. Now, I still think God uses it and we can use it, but what's of eternal? It's relationship with God, it's people, and it's God's church. I was reading Revelation 2 in my reading the other day, and it's a letter to the church in Ephesus. Part of it is which Pastor Phil was reading about, you know, the church in Ephesians, or from Ephesians. And I saw something that I think's only in the version that I read that got me thinking. Here it is, here. Revelation 2:4. But I have this complaint against you. So the context is there's the letter to the seven churches, and God's saying this complaint and revelation of the Ephesus church. By the way, I've been to Ephesus. It was one of the most fascinating places I've ever been to. If you've ever been there, so it's in Turkey. We were doing our world trip years and years ago. It seems like eternity, before we had kids. BK, before kids. We went on this trip, and one of them was we went to Turkey and we went into Ephesus. And we went through this city that was just phenomenal. Like they had running water. It was amazing. And they had all these statues to people and all this sort of stuff. And the interesting thing is that Ephesus got destroyed or disappeared because the river, it was a port. The river, though, silted up. And Ephesus is now about 2 or 3 kilometres inland, and it got infested with mozzies and all sorts of things, and everybody left it. You know, all these people that did these statues that thought that was going to be of eternal value, and all, mate, they're all just rotting there in the sun. Do stone things rot? I don't think they do. So this Ephesus obviously didn't get the message. The Ephesian church didn't get the message that's in Revelation. And this is what it says. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. I've always read that where it talked about you don't have a first love for God. You've lost your first love for God. But in this one, it says you don't love me or each other like you did at first. And I started thinking about, again, eternal value, and do we love people? Do we love people? Do you love people? Do you know sometimes it's easier to love God than it is to love people? It's love God. Yeah, I love God. But do you love people? To what extent do you love people? Do you only love the people in your family? Do you only love the people that are Christians? Or maybe the other way. I don't love the Christians, but I love the people that aren't Christians. But do you love? What's your love look like? You know, if there was one picture or vision I'd like to put in front of you that I would love our church to have and to be known for, is that if I go to that church, I know I'm going to be loved. And that can only happen if we love people. If you're a part of this church, so in a sense, if you've been coming for 3 or 4 weeks, then I go, you're part, you're in here. Can you assess the church not on how much you're loved, but on how much you love? The love of this church is not based on how much love you get. Because that love we get from the Father, it's a flow thing. I get love from God. God loves me. I would hope as a mature Christian, I'm at the stage where I actually don't care if you love me or not. As long as I know God loves me, I'm going to love you. My love for you is not based on how nice you are to me. Because some of you, no, you're all nice. Is your love for people in church based on what they're like for you? Someone asked me a question the other day. We were talking and they said, how many Christians do you think are not in church in Tauranga? I went, oh, I reckon there could be 5,000 to 10,000 Christians that aren't in church in Tauranga. Why aren't they in church? Because something happened that they expected, or something happened along the way, they got offended, or... And I just go, man, we need to love them. Yes, do you know, if you love somebody, you'll put up with things a lot more. And I find that we're not that tolerant as a society now. And we get offended by stupid things. If you love someone, man, it just changes your view. You don't mind if they yell at you or get out mad with you because you love them. You ever watched a mother with their kids? I always feel for mothers and kids when, you know, their kids have gone off and they've got themselves into massive trouble in prison, and you watch this mother, despite what that kid's done, that mother loves her. Loves him, loves her. That love is so powerful. It's the same love we need to have. Love people. Do you love people? And can I tell you, you can't love people just out of your natural resources. You can only do it as you fall in love with God, as you let God's love flow through you. If you love people, I think your prayer life will increase. And if you've got someone who you're having a hard time with, and someone said this to me this week, and I thought, that's brilliant. If you've got someone you're having a hard time with, you just start praying for them. it'll change the way you respond with them. Because now you've vested into them, you're believing for them. And I don't know about you, you can't really pray something horrible over someone. As much as you'd like to, when you start praying, you're going, God, I just pray. You don't sort of go, God, I just pray you'd curse that person. Straight away you're going, oh, that's not right, I can't do that. No, you start praying, God, bless that person. We can't love the way God wants unless we have more of God's love in us. And it's eternal. John 13:33 is, dear children, so we're all children today. I will be with you only a little while. This is Jesus talking. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. Oh, that's my clock to say time's up, just so you know. Verse 34, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I've loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Do you know the proof of you being a Christian? Is how much you love the person sitting next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you. That's the maturity of a disciple. And I know about you, man, that's a challenge. And although I joke and say sometimes it's easier to love the people outside the church, sometimes it's the reality. But we need to love both. People will know that you love God by how much you love people. Do you love people? You know, love comes a lot of times in just the little thing. And I'll just read you this. Some of you will have heard this a few times, but I couldn't get away with it without talking about this. Because sometimes I think the little things, we think the big things are influential, but it's the little things. So let me read you this. In 1854, a youth leader. How many youth leaders got here? Chain up, okay. We need more youth leaders. A youth leader, Edward Kimball, he was a humble guy. He noticed one of his kids seemed a little disconnected. So he went to see him in the shoe shop where he worked and challenged him about being passionate for God. Edward Kimball prayed with a young D.L. Moody who recommitted his life to Christ. D.L. Moody went on to become one of the greatest preachers of our time, preaching the gospel to more than 100 million people. Eternal? You've never heard of Edward Kimball before. He's pretty important up in heaven. Because he did one thing that God prompted him to do, and he did it. And it had unbelievable effects. In 1878, a few years ago, D.L. Moody was preaching when a teenager, J. Wilbur Chapman, came forward and recommitted his life to Christ. 12 years later, J. Wilbur Chapman became pastor of Bethany Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. 12,000 people, largest church in the world at the time. Wilbur Chapman encouraged a professional baseball player named Billy Sunday to quit the American Baseball League and become a preacher. Billy was living the life of luxury, but he quit to preach for $40 a week. Billy Sunday led 300,000 people to Christ. Mordecai Ham attended one of Billy's meetings and became a pastor in 1902. He began preaching for 32 years when his defining moment, preached for 32 years, and his defining moment came in November 1934. A 16-year-old came forward to receive Christ. Mordecai Ham prayed with a young kid, Bill Graham. Billy Graham went on to preach the gospel to 2.2 billion people. 3 million people have stepped forward in his crusades to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Here's the point. Edward Kimball in 1854 decided to take time out to encourage one kid from his youth during the week. He had no idea how much that would echo through eternity. You know, that little conversation you have with someone, that little word of encouragement, that prayer that you pray for someone, that has eternal value. It's gold. It's precious. It's silver. You can do it. You can build for eternity. We can do it as a church. We can love people. They should feel the love, receive the love. When you walk into a room, they should know, man, that guy's carrying something, that girl's carrying something. It's the love of God. Why don't you close your eyes?